And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I recently ran across a homework assignment which was written by a third grader in Chula Vista, California. The assignment was to explain God. Here are a few of his insights. One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die so there will be enough people to take care of things on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they're smaller and easier to make. That way he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that to mothers and fathers. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on since some people, like preachers and things, pray at times besides bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV because of this. Because he hears everything, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears unless he has thought of a way to turn it off. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any in Chula Vista. At least there aren't any who come to our church. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work, like walking on water and performing miracles and trying to teach the people who didn't want to learn about God. They finally got tired of him preaching to them and they crucified him. But he was good and kind like his father, and he told his father that they didn't know what they were doing and to forgive them, and God said okay. If you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you will be very lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you, like to camp, but God can. It is good to know he's around you when you're scared in the dark or when you can't swim very good and you get thrown into real deep water by big kids. But you shouldn't just always think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here and he can take me back anytime he pleases. And that's why I believe in God. Those are some interesting insights from an 8-year-old. What if I were to give you the same assignment? Explain God. What would you write? Your conception of God is very important. It goes a long way in influencing how you live. In our gospel lesson today, the famous parable of the prodigal son, Jesus challenges some of the popular conceptions of God in his own day. At the beginning of chapter 15 of St. Luke's Gospel, we're told that tax collectors and sinners were coming near to hear Jesus. And this caused the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, to complain. This man receives sinners and eats with them. In response to this, Jesus told a 3-part story, and the parable of the prodigal son is part 3. It's a story about a man who had 2 sons. It becomes clear in the course of the story that these characters represent the situation that Jesus was dealing with. The father is an image of God. The prodigal son represents the tax collectors and sinners who were coming to hear Jesus. And the older brother represents the Pharisees and the tax collectors. I would assert that the 2 sons had a certain view of their father which influenced the way that they lived. The story opens with the younger son coming to his father and asking for his inheritance. This request demonstrates a lack of respect and love on the part of this younger son for his father. It amounts to him saying, "I'm tired of waiting for you to die. Would you go ahead and just give me my inheritance so I can go and enjoy it?" Somewhat surprisingly, the father acquiesces and gives his sons, notice his sons, their inheritance. The younger son seems to indicate that he, having received his inheritance, has no intention of coming back. He gathered all that he had and took his journey into a far country. His request indicates that he thought living under his father's roof was too confining. Maybe he just thought that old dad was too strict. He He wanted to go out and experience the world for himself. The next thing we hear is that he has squandered all of his money in loose living. Not defined for us, just loose living. Before long, a famine struck that land, and he was forced to take a job feeding pigs, which is really hard to imagine for a young Jewish male, considering pigs were unclean animals. To make it even worse, we're told that he got so hungry that he began to long for what the pigs were eating, which is really bad if you've ever looked at what pigs eat. It was at this point that he came to his senses. He realized that life back home wasn't that bad after all. He recalled that even in his father's house, the hired servants had all that they wanted and more. So he came up with a plan to return home and throw himself at the mercy of his father, to just ask if he would merely receive him back as a hired hand. But when he was near the house, his father ran out to meet him. And before he could get the confession that he had rehearsed out, his father had wrapped his arms around him and was kissing him, putting his robe and sandals and ring on him, all the signs of being a son. Not only that, he called his hired hands to prepare a feast with the fattened calf. His son was dead, but was now alive. He was lost and was now found. At this point in the story, Jesus introduces us to the elder brother. He is coming in from the field and hears music and sees dancing. Surprised, he inquires as to what was going on. One of the servants told him what had happened. He was livid and refused to go in. So his father came out to him, entreating him to join the celebration. And then he reveals that he had his own misconceptions about his father. He said, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you." Some translations say, "slaving for you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." We see from this response that he saw himself as a slave rather than a son, and it caused resentment in him. He viewed their relationship as one of contract labor, and his calculation was that he had been underpaid. He had done all the right things and had gotten little to nothing while his brother was out squandering his inheritance. And now his father was throwing a party for him. This son displays a certain amount of self-righteousness, ingratitude, and even jealousy. After all, how did he know what his brother had spent his money on? His statement that he had spent it on harlots demonstrates that maybe he had thought about this and wondered why he hadn't done the same thing. In a sense, he had stayed at home, but his heart was as far away from his father as his brother was on his journey. Jesus demonstrates in this story that both sons had a wrong conception of their father, just as the two groups he was addressing had a wrong conception about God. And these wrong conceptions are indicative of the common misconceptions that we have about God. What is common in both interactions is the fact that the father was merciful toward both sons. He went against conventional practice, both in running out to meet the returning prodigal and later in leaving the party to try to go out and get his elder son to come in. He extended grace to both sons, but only the prodigal was able to receive it. And that was only because he had hit Skid Row and came to his senses. The older son was appalled at his father's gracious response, to the spendthrift. I have a sneaking suspicion that we're all guilty of misconceiving what God is like. Maybe we think he's a bit too restrictive and we want to live it up a bit. I would caution you that there is a pigsty at the end of that journey. Or maybe we're like the elder brother, thinking that we have always perfectly obeyed God and therefore he owes us all that we want. I can assure you that none of us has perfectly lived up to God's standards. Therefore, we are also in need of his grace and mercy. The good news, as our liturgy reminds us, is that God's property is always to have mercy. Whether we are a prodigal son who has squandered our inheritance, or an elder brother who resents God for not giving us everything we think we deserve, God patiently and graciously waits for us. In fact, he graciously invites us to join in the feast that he's prepared for sinners. The question is, will we come with the astonished and overjoyed attitude of the prodigal, or will we stand outside with the elder brother, angry at the father, refusing to come in? I pray that our hearts and eyes will be open to see God as Jesus describes him in this parable, as a loving father who extends his gracious invitation to all of his children. Let us come to his feast today, where he has prepared a meal for us far greater than the fatted calf, a meal which promises forgiveness and reconciliation with him. Amen. And now let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give